God's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
When Paul ended his epistle to the Galatians, he ended with these unusual words. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I've entitled this message, "The Marks of Christ." Now, this is strong language. Let no man trouble me anymore by opposing what I have to say with regard to the gospel. Now, remember, God used Paul more than anyone else to expound his gospel. And Paul was actually taken up into the third heavens and taught the gospel by Christ himself. He said at the beginning of this epistle in Galatians chapter 1, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It was not derived from any human source, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Christ revealed the gospel to Paul. So he spake with the authority of Christ. To question him in his preaching of the gospel was to question God himself. You know, the Lord said to his disciples, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me." Now, Paul said, "I don't want to be troubled anymore." They were continually calling into question whether what he was saying was true. And he said, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me any more, because I have in my marks, in my body, marks, scars, which prove whose servant I am." And he's speaking of the scars he received for preaching the gospel. You see, everywhere Paul went, he was persecuted. When he preached, he'd be stoned afterwards, or he would be beaten with rods, or he would be whipped with the cat of nine tails and thrown into prison. Everywhere Paul went, Paul was persecuted for preaching the gospel, and he had in his body the marks, the scars that he received because of what he preached and who he preached. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read several verses where he describes what he went through. Beginning in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ, these men who are questioning me?" He says, "I speak as a fool. I realize this is foolish, but I'm more than they are, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Now that is what I've gone through for preaching the gospel. He actually speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 of having to fight off beasts. Evidently he was thrown into a lion's den the way they did Christians during that first century. He said, "I bear in my body the scars that prove whose servant I am." Now, what is this all about? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" Paul did suffer persecution. And he said, "If I preach circumcision, I wouldn't be suffering this persecution. But because I preach the gospel and don't preach circumcision, I'm persecuted. Now, if I preached circumcision, I would be removing the offense of the cross." Now, Paul preached pure, free grace. He preached that Christ is all in salvation. And his refusal to preach circumcision, which represents salvation dependent upon works in some way, his refusal to preach circumcision brought on persecution. His preaching of the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, brought on the anger of the religious world. Because the gospel declares that what you're hoping in, if it's not Christ only, if it's not grace only, what you're hoping in is no good. You won't be saved. You see, the gospel takes away men's hopes of self-salvation. Men have a hope, but it's not a good hope. They hope to be saved because they did this or they stopped doing that. The gospel says, no, the only hope is that Christ died for you, that he represented you, that his righteousness is given to you. God is sovereign. He can give these things or withhold them. You're completely dependent upon his grace. That's what the gospel declares. And men who hope in their works are not going to love that message. They didn't love Paul for preaching that message. And you see what happened to him as a result of him preaching that message. But he says, "My scars eloquently describe whose servant I am and what I stand for and who I stand for, the gospel of grace." Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was hated by this world when he walked in this world, and he's hated now by this world. Let me show you that in the scripture, John chapter 15. He says in verse 18 of John chapter 15, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." He's speaking to his disciples. This is his last discourse to his disciples shortly before his death. He says in verse 19, "If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now that is Christ's testimony regarding the world's view of him. They hated me without a cause. Now, everybody is born into this world hating Jesus Christ, and they don't know it. Well, how do they not know it? Because you don't find out you hate Christ until you hear who he really is. Most people are comfortable with a Jesus that they can control. They're not afraid of him. They don't hate him. They got him in their back pocket. He's really their servant. He's waiting to see what they're going to do. And nobody hates that Christ. But the Christ who has absolute control and authority over everybody, the one who's Lord of the dead and the living, the one who's absolutely sovereign, the one who's absolutely holy, the one who said, "I always do those things that please the Father," men hate him. They always have, and they always will. As soon as the Lord was born, they wanted him dead. Herod tried to kill him that was born king of the Jews, and he had all around him. Every male under 2 years old was put to death. Our Lord's first public sermon in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 enraged the crowd so much. We read, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. His first sermon in his hometown, they wanted him dead after that. It would do you well, I don't have time to get into it, but it would do you well to look back at Luke chapter 4 and see what was said that infuriated this crowd so much. In John chapter 7, verse 7, he no longer walked in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. In John chapter 8, verse 59, he said, before Abraham was, I am. The name that only goes to God. And the scripture says the Jews took up stones to stone him. In John 10:31, he said, I and my Father are one. Then again the Jews took up stones to stone him. And when they finally had him crucified, the accusation written against him, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the Jews said to Pilate, don't put that. He said, I'm the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written stays written. But this is why men crucified him. They did not want him as King, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Now, if I'm not being persecuted for the gospel that I'm preaching, I am not preaching the gospel. Now, let me repeat that. I want you to listen to these words carefully. If I am not being persecuted for the gospel that I'm preaching, I am not preaching the gospel. Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm not worried when people are upset with what I'm saying. I become concerned with when everybody thinks it's great. Oh, that was good. I believe that. I must not have said anything then. You see, there will always be a strong response to the true gospel of God's free grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do men hate the gospel? The scripture says they do. Believe it because the Bible says it. Why do men hate the gospel? Why do men hate the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a fact that they do, but why? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, because men are evil. We're born into this world with an evil nature. We're born bad. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go off as soon as they be born, speaking lies. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, when Adam fell, he died spiritually. All of a sudden, he had no love for God. He went and hid from God's presence. And when God came after him, he blamed God for the fall. He no longer loved God. He hated God and wanted to be away from him. And we're born into this world having inherited his sinful nature. And you have to be evil to hate him who is altogether lovely. Jesus Christ is altogether lovely, altogether glorious. What a Savior. And for a man to hate him, that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, let him be cursed upon the return of the Lord. Men hate Christ. Men hate the gospel because they're evil. And men hate the gospel because the gospel takes away what they're hoping in. They're hoping in their works. They're hoping they can do something that can recommend them to God, or they can stop doing something that will cause God to be obligated to save them. Men are hoping in their works. And the gospel says that hope is no good. Your only hope is for God to do something for you. Salvation is not what you do for God. It's what He does for you. The gospel removes every hope of the natural man, and he's made to see that the only hope he has is for God to reach down and do something for him. And it's up to him as to whether or not he's going to do it. It's not up to you. Jesus is not in your hands. You're in his hands. Now, the natural man rebels against that. We will not have this man to reign over us. When men hear the gospel, oh, they don't respond that way to a false gospel, but when they hear the true gospel of how God saves sinners, election by the Father, redemption by the Son, and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, they won't throw rocks. They don't agree with this. You know, I love the attitude of the apostles. I pray that he would give me this attitude in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten him, Paul wasn't the only one who had marks on his body for the preaching of the gospel. And when they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, I don't want to be persecuted because of the way I treat people. I want to treat people in a gracious, kind, loving way. But if I'm not being persecuted for the gospel I'm preaching, I'm not preaching the gospel. And I greatly desire to be persecuted for the preaching of the gospel. What an honor. Now, men hated Christ. They hated Paul. Paul had the marks on his body that proved he was a true apostle. It was a mark of ownership. This is actually, this when he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, it's the word stigmata. It's where we get the word stigma from. And what this was a mark of ownership where you would scar and put some kind of signal, sign in the slave that shows they belong to you. And Paul said, my marks prove I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have any physical marks where I've been beaten for preaching the gospel. I don't have any scars. I doubt that anyone listening to me does. Maybe you do, but I kind of doubt it. But does that mean there are no marks that a believer has? No, every believer has some marks of divine ownership. Now, what are the marks of Christ? If they're not scars, what are they? Well, somebody says, is it something that's seen on the outside? Yes, it is, because it's something that's been done on the inside, in the heart. Now, it's not just behavioral. When I'm talking about the marks of Christ, the marks that prove ownership, it's not just behavioral. You see, people can change bad behavior. If you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you can go to rehab and deal with that issue you may have. Or you can go to a counselor and maybe they can help you. And you can change your behavior without your heart ever being changed. So these marks are not just a change in behavior. As far as that goes, people talk about, well, he's a good Christian or she's a good Christian. Listen, my dear friend, if you're a Christian, that means you know you're bad, and the only hope you have is Christ. You don't refer to yourself or somebody else as a good Christian. Oh, no. Your only hope is Christ. Now, what are the marks of a Christian? Now, there are several ways that I could describe this. The first thing that came to my mind was the Beatitudes. The Lord gave 8 marks of a believer, what they really are. A believer is someone who's poor in spirit. He has nothing to recommend him to God. He mourns. He mourns over his sin. He's meek. Whatever God sends his way is right because God did it. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness because he feels he has none of his own. But oh, he hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of Christ. A believer is a peacemaker. A believer is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Having experienced God's mercy, they're merciful. A believer is pure in heart. He's been given a new heart, a new nature. He's a new man in Christ Jesus. And a believer is persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're persecuted, which is what Paul was speaking of, because they stand for the righteousness of Christ being the only righteousness there is. And they say all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, those are the marks of a believer, the Beatitudes. But here's something that came to my mind especially. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter on love, Paul says, and he'd been talking about gifts, but he says in verse 13, the last verse, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." These three. Now, when he's saying these remain, he's saying these other things no longer remain. These other gifts that people practice and claim to have, they no longer remain. He said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. These gifts no longer remain, but there is something that does remain. Here are the marks of a true believer, a true child of God: faith, hope, and charity. These three. Faith. What must we do that we might work the works of God? Our Lord answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." You believe Christ, the Son of God, was sent of God, actually sent of God, and you believe He did what His Father sent Him to do. He said in John chapter 17, verse 4, "I finished the work Thou gavest Me to do." And what was the work the Father gave Him to do? On the very opening page of the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, we read in Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And that's exactly what He did. He saved His people from their sins. I've been saved from the condemnation of sin. I'll never have to be judged and found guilty. I've been saved from the power of sin. There was a time when I couldn't believe. I can now. There's a time when I couldn't repent. I can now. There's a time when I couldn't love. I can now. Why? Because I've been given a new nature. I've been saved from the dominion of sin. And I'm going to one of these days be saved from the very presence of sin. I won't even remember what it's like to be a sinner. That's how thorough the salvation of Christ is. And what's the evidence that this is mine? Faith. Faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, when you look to Christ, that means you look to Him only. And you've burnt all bridges. The only hope you have is Christ. The only hope you have is that what He did is all that's needed. If anything else is needed from you, you've got no hope. You're relying completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now this would describe me. I'm ungodly. And I know I can't be saved by my works. But I'm believing on Him who justifies the ungodly. And that's exactly what Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree. The complete justification of everybody He died for. And I'm relying on Him. That's faith. I can't see my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've never had access to that great book. But I know it's there. How do you know it's there? I believe the gospel. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I can't look at myself and see I'm totally just before God, but I believe I am. What's the evidence? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I can't see the holy nature God has given me that does not sin, but I know I have it. How? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, it's a faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The just shall live by faith. Now, here is the mark of a true believer? Faith. He believes the gospel. Now the next mark is hope. Hope. Hope is a confident expectation with regard to the future. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Now here's my hope. I have a hope that when I stand before God on judgment day, He's going to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, how can I have a hope like that? How can you have a hope like that? Because I really believe that Christ did well, and what He did for me. And I'm relying on Him. I'm relying on His law-keeping. I'm relying on His righteousness. Someone once said to a preacher that was dying, you're now going to get the reward of your labors. He said, oh no, I'm going to get the reward of Christ's labor. That's the only hope I have. And I have a hope that everything's working together for my good between now and then, because the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I have this hope regarding the future, and I've got a scriptural reason for that hope. So a believer is marked by faith, hope, and thirdly, charity. Charity. Love to God. Now this charity, this love, is not the product of the natural man. It's only what a believer possesses because he's being given a new nature, a holy nature that actually loves God. But I love God, and I love Him as it's revealed in His Word. I love His people. I love His gospel. I love the way He saves sinners. I love sinners. I myself am one, a sinner saved by grace, and I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Charity. There's a true love for God, a love for His people. It's not people doing what they don't want to do. It's people doing what they want to do out of love. That's the mark of a believer, faith, hope, and love. And notice he says the greatest of these is love, charity. You see, one of these days, my faith is going to be changed to sight. And the hope I have will turn into experience. But what will be left is this love. Love to God, love to His Son, love for His gospel, love for His people. Now we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Niper praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
'Tis not that I did choose Thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.